Virgil Crook, Sunday PM, July 18th, 2010.
Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. See if we can maybe finish this series tonight. Know ye not. Know ye not. This is the last know ye not that we'll consider. There's a couple of others that we could go over, but try to finish it with this. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. We've considered what Paul has said here concerning the race in verses 24 and 25. In verse 26, he says, therefore I run thus. He exhorted the Corinthians in verse 24 to run in such a way that they might obtain it. If you're going to run the race, run to win. And in verse 26, Paul puts himself forth as an example of how the race should be run and how the fight should be fought. I've heard people say, and I presume there's some truth to it, those who can't do, teach. Have you ever heard that? Those who can't do, teach. I've heard it in several different circles. In other words, the thought here is you've got some guy teaching engineering because he couldn't get a job as an engineer. He couldn't quite land a job as an engineer, so he teaches. And we could go into other areas also. But this doesn't apply to Paul. Yes, Paul taught. But Paul didn't teach because he couldn't do. He also did. Paul was a teacher by example, which is the best kind of teacher that you could ever have. I'm sure that in your lifetime you've had a lot of teachers in different in school and in different perhaps in your job and so on. A lot of teachers, but not all of them are good teachers. Sometimes the teacher doesn't know the subject matter to begin with. Sometimes he might know that subject matter very well, but he can't teach by example. So Paul taught by example, not just you do it this way. This is how you ought to do it. But this is the way to do it. I do it this way with success. Therefore, this is how I run, and this is how I fight. I run this way, not with uncertainty. I fight this way, not beating the air. We want to look at these two phrases that Paul uses here, one concerning the race course and the other concerning a boxing match. He says, I don't run uncertainly. The Greek English lexicon has this to say about this word. It's the negative of a root word pertaining to being clearly and easily able to be known. Clearly known, easily known, evident, clear to the mind. So Paul's word here would mean, I don't run in an unclear manner. My running is manifest. It's clear. I know the rules. I know the course. I know the goal or the prize. We've already touched on the rules and the course. Paul is saying, I know the rules. I abide by the rules. I know the course. I know where it goes. I mean, that is as far as Scripture reveals the road or the course. And so I don't run uncertainly. I run this way, not with uncertainty. I mentioned earlier that I ran track in high school. I ran uncertainly. I ran uncertainly because, first of all, I didn't want to run. I was not motivated, and so I didn't think I could beat anybody, and I was right. I didn't. Now, I'm not putting out here a good example. This is a bad example, but it is an example of how many run uncertainly. I'm going to read this phrase in various translations that I think bring out the thought that Paul was saying here. Today's English version says, "That's why I run straight for the line. I don't run with uncertainty. I run straight for the line." The Living Bible says, I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. With purpose in every step. As I ran, every step was, wow, when's this going to be over? You know, well, or sometimes those steps also say, what in the world are you doing here? I had no purpose. Paul says, I run with purpose. That is, we're expanding the meaning of the word that he uses. Wima says, that is how I run, not being in any doubt as to my goal. NIV says, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. And this is another a good interpretation of what Paul is saying, because so many run aimlessly. They run aimlessly. They get out on the track, they have no idea where to go. The complete Jewish Bible says this, and kind of brings them all together. It says, I don't run aimlessly, but straight for the finish line. Vincent, commenting on the word that Paul uses, says, he runs with a clear perception of his object and of the true manner and result of his striving. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8, where Paul uses the same Greek word. He uses the same Greek word here. I don't run with uncertainty. I don't run with uncertainty. 1 Corinthians 14, 8. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? If somebody just grabs the trumpet and starts blowing, who's going to know what to do? And it's the same thought here in the race. There is a definite race. And if we mentioned before, many of God's people have no idea there's a race. There's a lot that kind of understand, yeah, there is a race, but I'm not sure where it's at or even what it's all about. We don't want to be in any of those groups. Paul says, I know what the race is all about. All that Paul did, every activity, every conversation, every action, after the Lord revealed this truth to him, was with and for the purpose of winning Christ. We don't have to mention it in every service. We don't have to mention it in every sermon. But you need to understand that it is always there. I don't recall Brother Doug mentioning it. I'm going to get in trouble here probably. I'll listen to the sermon again first before I make a statement. But it certainly wasn't his point, but that's what it's all about, isn't it? Winning Christ. It was clear to Paul, I run with certainty. I run with clarity. And anybody watching Paul knew what his life was all about. There are so many religious fads that come and go and affect people's perception. But they only serve to muddy the waters, to cloud up the racetrack, in other words. It's not really clear which way some Christians are going. You know, what their goal really is. Is their purpose to make this a better world to live in? As we observe their activities and their focus, that seems to be what they're really all about, is to make this a better world to live in until Jesus comes. Or is their purpose to maybe just build a big church? Or great following. Brother Doug gets brochures all the time about how to build his congregation. He doesn't read them. And I don't read them to him either. But a lot of good ideas good ideas of how to build a church. And my guess is they work. My guess is they work. There are those who work hard at getting a following. Today they follow this fad, tomorrow they follow another fad. I was thinking, I don't know why this came to my mind the other day. Do you remember, and how long ago it's been, I don't remember, the WWJD fad? For a long time I had no idea what WWJD was. I think it was while we were still in Paraguay. We came home and all over the place. People had it on their shirts, on their golf balls, on their caps. I had no idea what it was, found out what it was, and I still don't know what it was. But it was a fad. People were running after this for a while, and then there's the 40 days of purpose. We won't go into that, and other fads that come along. So their race is not steady. For a while they're running after this, for a while they're running after that, and who knows what they'll run after tomorrow. I love the simplicity of Paul's gospel. Maybe you don't think it's simple, but I do. I love the simplicity of Paul's gospel. I want to run as Paul ran. I want to run with singleness of purpose. Then Paul says, I fight this way. This is the way I run. Now this is the way I fight. Not beating the air. The complete Jewish Bible says, I don't shadow box, which is the thought of beating the air here. I don't shadow box. And I'm not going to demonstrate for you what shadow boxing is. I think you know what it is. Paul says, I don't do that. I try to make every punch count. Now, the majority of God's people, unfortunately, are just throwing wild punches. They're throwing wild punches, thinking that they are advancing the kingdom of God or somehow championing the cause of Christ and the church. But actually, they are just beating the air. Every time I read this portion of Scripture, I think of a boxing match. Now, when I thought about that, somebody's going to think, how carnal are you? You're reading the Scriptures and thinking about some boxing event? That may be carnal. I don't know. Anyway, that's what happens. When I read it, whenever I read this portion of Scripture, I think of it comes to my mind, the boxing match between Sonny Liston and Cassius Clay. I don't know how many of you know those people, but anyway, they did exist, still exist, I think. Anyway, a couple of boxers years ago. I think this was before Cassius Clay changed his name. But anyway, Sonny Liston was several inches taller and actually weighed more than Clay did. He was a big man. He was a big man. And he had a right hook that probably could kill a mule. I mean, he was a tough man. And in this fight, I'm not a boxing fan, okay? I guess I better clarify this. I don't watch boxing matches. This is just when I happen to be in somebody else's house. I won't say who this person was. And they were watching the back, so I watched it. Anyway, it's stuck in my mind. Here's this big old Cassius Clay, and he comes out against, let's get this right, big old Sonny Liston. He comes against Cassius Clay, you know. What was it? I sting like a bee and do something like a butterfly. Anyway, did it pretty good. And in the first round, Sonny Liston gets him where he wants him and winds up with that old right hook, you know, and just lets it go. And old Cassius Clay, he just sort of leans back and it goes. And he had such force in that blow that he literally put his shoulder out of joint. If that had hit Cassius Clay, we'd have to look for his head somewhere. But it didn't. It missed. And, of course, the fight had to be stopped. But I look at this, to get back to the spiritualness of this now, I look at this as how so many of God's people fight the battle that we're supposed to be fighting, that we should fight, and that is our battle to fight. They fight like Sonny Liston. They have a lot of weight. They have a lot of clout, so to speak, but they aren't hitting the target. I don't know if Sonny Liston ever hit him once in that match, because it was pretty short. And they're just making a lot of noise, stirring up a lot of air and dust. They're muddying up the water, so to speak. And they're involved in a lot of well-meaning activity, but they are not landing a single blow for the enemy. Paul says, I don't shadow box. When I fight to land a blow. Now, whether you realize it or not, we are in a fight. There is a battle. It is a real battle. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There is a real fight. But the important part is to land some blows, not just be swinging your arms and kicking your feet at the air. Vincent quotes here from Virgil, not this Virgil, the ancient Greek Virgil. Nobody quotes this Virgil. But you know, the writer who had some great things to say. I thought it was good and illustrated the work or the thought here. He has a boxer here by the name of Entellus. Entellus, rising to the work, his right hand now doth show upreared, but he, the nimble one, now this is the other boxer. So it's kind of the same scenario. But he, the nimble one, foresaw the falling blow above him, and his body swift skew-wise from the fall. And Entellus spins his stroke on air. That phrase really struck me. And Entellus spins his stroke on air. This great boxer spent his stroke, his energy, on air. He didn't hit anything. He wasted his strength and his energy for nothing. And many of God's dear people will find they did not deter Satan one little bit, in spite of all their enormous activity. And there is a lot of activity. There's a lot of activity among God's people. A lot of stirring of the air. A lot of swinging of the arms, so to speak. But are they landing a blow? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9, if you've gone from there. And consider verse 27, the latter part. This is the secret to winning the race and winning the fight. Paul goes on to say, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. If you're reading the King James, he says, I keep under my body. But the thought here is of discipline of the body. Weiss perhaps translates it best. Using the meaning of the word that Paul uses here, discipline. But I beat my body black and blue and make it my abject slave. That's a weird statement unless you understand where Paul is coming from and what he's talking about. I beat my body black and blue and make it my abject slave. Weiss gives a fairly detailed definition of the word that Paul uses here. The words keep under, if you're reading the King James, are from a word which means to strike under the eye or to give one a black eye. That's why he translates it, I beat my body black and blue. The Greek boxer wore a pair of fur-lined gloves covered with cowhide, which was loaded with lead and iron. I don't think that's legal anymore, but that's the way they boxed. That's weird, isn't it? You guys are crazy. One can imagine the punishment to which the recipient of the blows was subjected. If a Christian, he goes on to say this, which I thought was interesting, if a Christian would be as energetic against and unsparing of evil in his life as a Greek boxer was of his opponent, because that's what Paul used, that's the example that Paul is using here, and would strike with the same devastating force, sin would soon be cleared out of his life and would stay out. Paul says, I discipline my body. And he goes on to say, that is, Weiss goes on to say, what softies we Christians are with regard to sin in our lives. How we sometimes cherish it, pamper it, play with it, instead of striking it with the mild fist of a Holy Spirit-inspired hatred of sin and a refusal to allow it to reign as king in our lives. I thought that was a good thought that he put forth. Unfortunately, as human beings, we're prone to do what everybody else is doing or does. That's just part of our nature that is there and must be overcome, because so often that is brought into the spiritual setting also, or the visible church. Now, to win as a boxer or as a runner, you can't do that. You can't live your life like everybody else does. It requires something much different, and we've touched on those things. Now, that's Paul's point here. To win this race, or to win the fight, you can't do just what everybody else does. I don't know how many times my mother told me that when I was trying to get an explanation of things. She says, "Son, others can't, we cannot." You know, that's a lame excuse. But I found out she's right. Others can, we cannot. The reason we cannot is because we have a different objective. We're on a race course. We're in the middle of a fight here. And we cannot do what others seem to have liberty to do, because we want to win Christ. We want to win the battle. Paul didn't do everything that everybody else did. He had a race to run. He had a fight to fight. And he didn't allow his flesh to dictate his decisions and activities. We are so prone to blame somebody else, but somebody else is not going to defeat us. We defeat ourselves. What did Paul mean? "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection." What's he talking about here? Of course, he's using the illustration, once again, of the athlete that trains. He eats a certain way. He has a certain routine that he goes through. Well, was he talking here about some form of human effort or asceticism or some harshness to his body? There is that thought among God's people. Did he literally beat his body to make it hurt? Is he speaking here in a literal sense? Did he starve his body or deny it some essential nutrients? Or did he in some way abuse or mistreat his body? Of course not. Of course not. What he means here is, simply, he learned to yield the members of his body to God as instruments of righteousness. And that is something that only you can do in your life. In your own individual life, Paul says, "I." He didn't say "me and my gang." He didn't say "me and my group." He didn't say "me and my buddy." He said, "I discipline myself." It comes down to the individual. Thank God for those that surround us, those that do help us, for the body of Christ. Paul says, in effect, "Here am I, Lord. Take my hands, take my feet, take my lips, take my eyes, my ears, take my will." He learned to live for God, which meant he lived for others. He lived for others. Paul's thought here is of self-denial. Now, I realize that there is a religious, self-righteous denial or stoicism which is of no value and brings no glory to God. But let's turn to Luke 9:23. To keep things in perspective, let's see what the Word of God does have to say. Because on the other hand, the Bible is very clear on the subject of real, God-pleasing, God-honoring denial of fleshly desires. The legalists go out in left field with this, carry it to an extreme, and it doesn't help anybody. Grace saints are so often in the other field, whatever field that is, and don't deny themselves of anything. But there is that happy medium, as always. Paul says, in order for me to run this race like I should, I bring my body under subjection. I bring my fleshly desires, not the body as the natural body as such, but the fleshly desires. When he speaks of the body here, he speaks of the fleshly desires. In Luke 9, verse 23, Jesus says, then he said to them all. I like that phrase. He said to them all. He didn't just say to John or to Peter. He said to them all. The race is won by one, Paul tells us. But yet we are all in the race. God has set a race course before each one of us. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Notice the order that Jesus mentioned these things. The thought here is of going after Christ, to follow after Christ. But the first thing you must do is to deny yourself. Let him deny himself. It's not a matter of being denied by some uncontrollable circumstance beyond our control, where we're sort of in agreement with, you know, well, I can't do this, so I won't do it because of this circumstance, you know, and so on. But this isn't the case. It's a personal choice. Jesus says, let this person deny himself. It's a personal choice. Jesus is saying, you deny yourself. You make the choice. We shouldn't need someone to constantly dog us as to our moral behavior. Paul didn't ever say, now, you know, Cetus hounds me all the time to do the right thing. Or he didn't say, you know, Luke, he's always on my case whenever we travel together. Paul doesn't make those statements because it wasn't necessary. Paul had a vision for himself. Paul had a vision for himself. I thank the Lord for the day that I received a vision for myself. I've heard these truths all of my life. I've watched other saints that are gone now as they ran the race and admired their lives. But one day the Lord made it clear to me that I, this virgin, can run the race and win the prize. It's a personal matter. If you want to win the race, if you want to win Christ, you do the work. You deny yourselves. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9, read the last part of the last verse, verse 27. Paul sums it up here. Sort of lays it all out there for us. In verse latter part, he says, lest when I have preached. Remember, he's teaching others. He's exhorting others. He's telling others about the possibility. He's showing them how to do it. He's telling them what it's all about. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. The word, or in the King James, you have the word castaway. The Amplified says that I myself should become unfit, not stand the test, be unapproved and rejected as a counterfeit. The Today's Living Bible says it this way, be declared unfit and ordered to stand aside. Here's the race, getting ready to start. And maybe the race is even proceeding. And the judge comes along and pulls you aside. He says, hey, sorry. You can't run here. You're not going to win because you've been disqualified. To stand aside. The NIV says to be disqualified for the prize. The word disqualified or castaway in King James is from a technical word used in the Greek games referring to the disqualifying of a runner because he broke the training rules. He was barred from competing for the prize. There's nothing greater in this life than to be saved, to be a child of God. And yet, there is something even greater. The privilege of winning Christ. The privilege of running the race. When I was in high school, I dreaded track meet day. I didn't look forward to it at all. I dreaded that day. But as you allow the Lord to reveal this truth to you, as you allow the Lord to open the eyes of your understanding, it's something that thrills your heart. I still don't like to run in the natural. But I love the race that God has set before me. In the natural, I'm a lover, not a fighter. But I'm not going to back down from the fight that's been presented on the spiritual level. I don't want to be barred from these events. Paul says, I don't want to be disqualified after I've given all this information to others and taught others. Paul is not writing here about salvation, but about running for the prize, about not about being saved, but winning. The one who was pulled from the race was still an athlete. He just couldn't participate in that event. The Christian life, the race, the battle, isn't so much about telling others how to do it. Now, that's part of it, yes. But more than that, it's about showing them how it's done. Showing them how it's done. Paul was very careful not to continue in his pharisaical ways or his upbringing. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee. And how did the Pharisees operate? As so many of God's people operate today, do as I say, not as I do. Do as I say, not as I do. Paul held himself out as an example. This is how I run. This is how I fight. Thank God for that example. And thank God for the example of others that all of us have had. And I often wonder just how many who have professed down through the years to run the race and who have spoken often of winning Christ, who have used the buzzwords and the key phrases and talked about it. I wonder how many of these will actually be disqualified. I don't want that to be my story. I don't want to be disqualified. I want to be able to stay on this race course and to run the race that God has set before me. I believe that this was a real concern of Paul's. This wasn't just some light subject that he speaks of here. It was a real concern of his. He took the race course and the fight very seriously. It wasn't just a doctrine to him. It was the very impulse of his life. It was the heart of his very soul. It was the reason for his existence. He lived and breathed it. He preached a very practical gospel based on the unconditional provisions of God's abundant grace. And he didn't apologize for his practical message, and neither should we. Here is the race course. This is how I run. I discipline my body. I deny myself. He lived a very practical life. Never at any time did he minimize the practical side of the gospel, not at all. But he also constantly was showing others by his life what it means to run the race course. Paul gave us the same, gives the same rules that God gave him. He lived by them. And I believe, let's just close with 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. This is Paul's testimony after coming to the end of his life. While you're turning there, I'll just read briefly from Philippians 3:13. When he wrote Philippians 3:13, he says, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't won my race as yet, but he says, I do press forward. And as he came to the end of his life, he had this testimony. He had this assurance. I want this to be my testimony if I go by the way of the grave. The day comes when the Lord calls me home. I want to be able to say with a true heart, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not unto me only, but also unto all of those who love his appearing. Paul says that he had fought a good fight. Paul wasn't saying here that, that it was a good fight. And he landed a lot of good blows along the way. It was a good fight. He really defended himself, but he lost. That's what Doug and I do every Tuesday night. We console ourselves by saying, well, we won one game when we play basketball on Tuesdays. I'm sorry, need to explain that. That's kind of how we console ourselves. We played good. You know, they didn't just tromp us in the ground. That's not what it's about. That's not the good fight. Paul's good fight was a win. You and I are winners. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. May we act like it. May we live our lives like it. May God give us the same passion for the race that he gave Paul. The same passion that he gave Paul. Sometimes we kind of lack that passion as we go through the race, you know. If you ever watch the people in a long race, long about the middle of the marathon or towards the end, you see their faces, they don't seem too passionate. But I believe there must still be a passion there because they're still in the race and they're still going on. May the Lord give us a greater desire than ever. We don't know how much longer the race will last. I can't tell you how much longer it is. I don't know. But I do know that the race is still on. The fight is still on. The same rules apply. The rules have not changed. And the way to win is still the same. Don't go looking for some different way, some more modern method for a quicker win. What we have in the Word of God, what we have heard down through the years, it still stands true. I thank God for the Word that I have been able to hear and understand down through the years. It's held me steady on the race course. Let's stand and worship the Lord in closing. What a great privilege it is to be on the race course to win Christ. And we don't have to jostle and elbow each other as we go down the track. There's plenty for all. We can all be winners. I realize Paul says just one wins, but we can all be winners in this race. Every one of us that are here tonight can lay hold of that prize that God has set before us. Let's worship the Lord together and ask Brother Freestone, if you would, to dismiss us.